so many have been praying for your missionary work. And that's what it's been, hasn't it? I mean,
Oh yeah.
it's been
Oh yeah.
missionary
Sure.
retreat work.
And these are marvelous missionaries, and what they face every day is amazing. They're in countries of hateful extremist Muslims, who they take care of their babies that are sick and that are dying. They take care of their elderly. They give themselves to the poorest of the poor, and yet because they wear the cross, they're spit on and hated. So it's a daily sacrifice for them to follow Jesus and to be faithful to him. And they live in countries like one of them who works in Zurich, an extremely kind of wealthy atmosphere and country resort. And she was telling me that on retreat, she heard Jesus saying, "See those people on the trams? See those people that are crowding those resorts? They don't know me. I sent you there so that you could tell them about me. They're much poorer than the poor in third world countries. I brought you here because I want them to know me." And so they're magnificent missionaries who are all over Europe and North Africa. So they really have a great mission.
You were also in Rome during one of the most, oh my gosh, one of the most incredible periods.
Well, I really believe that God wanted me to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I was there for the opening of the Synod on Faith, and our Holy Father calling for a new evangelization of the faith. And when I, you know, was there in Europe, you know, Europe, it needs to be re-evangelized.
Mm-hmm.
France, the eldest daughter of the church, you know, has contracepted itself out of existence practically. It's a dying nation. So is Germany and Italy. They're not reproducing themselves, and they're dying. So spiritually, they're in terrible shape. And so that's where I was, dealing with the mistresses who are teaching prayer to the missionaries of charity. And just to be there for that theme, the evangelization, the new evangelization and a new outpouring of Pentecost, and to see the sisters being fired and renewed. I said, as they were ending their retreat, I had been in Hawaii, and there was a river of fire that was going down into the sea. Did you ever see that? It's like molten lava that's coming out of the volcanoes and running down the sides of these mountains. And it, at night, it's like a river of fire. That's what is needed as a new Pentecost. Not a fire that destroys, but a fire that builds. The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in the first Pentecost, he brought fire into the hearts of the apostles. And the Roman Empire tried to kill them. And they threw them to the lions, and they put them to the sword, and they did everything they could. And all it did was spread like wildfire throughout the whole world. And they were the first 12 and the early church. And that first century church is really, really calling to be renewed, a new Pentecost. They began with the fire of Pentecost and what the Pope was calling for with the bishops and with the priests and with the laity. And then I was also there for the canonization of St. Catherine Tekakwitha. And there was like 800,000. And as I looked at that crowd, if each one of them were aware that she or he is Jesus in the world, what a new fire that would be. Even though there were 800,000, almost a million present there, with 12 apostles and 3,000 in the early church, that fire of love, which brought each Christian into unity with Jesus Christ. How that desire in the heart of Jesus, how I desire that this fire be started. My heart, which is so on fire, Jesus is saying, wants to inflame the world again. Then I went from Rome after the retreat and went to Spain, flew into Barcelona, and the retreat was a village called Sabadell. That's where the retreat house is. And we met the missionaries there and had another workshop, an eight-day retreat. What's so magnificent about the missionaries of charity? Now, you know, I don't want to hurt the feelings of any of the other orders, but I think there's something here that is marvelous. Jesuits are interracial and worldwide. Franciscans are interracial and worldwide. And there are other communities. But this is an experience that I have of blacks and whites living in community as brothers and sisters on an everyday basis. Our workshop was that grace builds on nature. Uh-huh. And so many of them had come from different cultures and different races and different languages, come into one community. They, no matter what their language, their community language is English, no matter what their race. And so it's the one community that I see that brings together Asians, Indians, Vietnamese, Philippines, Africans, blacks from all over Africa, Tanzania, South Africa. So the North and South Africa are all represented here among the missionaries, and Europeans and Americans, South Americans. So their native languages and their native culture comes together. And as we began to explore the stories of their living together in community as sisters, as members of the body of Christ, Christ in each one, and how living on this level where Indians have, they do have certain prejudices. And, you know, there's a story that about one of the sisters who was a convert from communism in Russia. She was a rather large lady, maybe about 6'10". And she joined the community, and she was wondering why these sisters were avoiding her. She hadn't really done anything. And it came out that she asked her mistress, she said, "Am I doing something wrong?" She was one of the professed sisters by this time. And when she said, "Well, don't you know you're so big and you're so white?" The sisters were told when they were young, they said, "You have to be careful of white people." And many of them were much shorter than she was, and black. And so these prejudices, when they come to light, two of the sisters were in Albania, where they hardly see black people. And one of the sisters that was there was white, and the other was black. And then when they talked to the black sister, they had a loud voice, and they talked to her as if she was unintelligent and couldn't understand what they were saying. And they addressed everything to the white sister. So when they left, you know, this is the story they were telling us. And they were telling us about this encounter. And I said to the black sister, "How did you feel when they did that?" She said, "Oh, it was all right." And then she stopped and she said, "No, I felt hurt." And then the other sister, I said, "Did you talk about it?" So our workshop was how to bring cultural attitudes and cultural assumptions into the fore. Black children who were raised to be careful of whites, white children who are so insensitive to the feelings of blacks. Now here they are living as Jesus in one community, and that they're called to live and see Christ in one another primarily. And many, many of the sisters are Indian. They're black, and they come from various parts of India. Now, a lot of us don't realize this, but when we had our workshop in India, many of the North Indians were complaining about the Southern Indians who had a strong prejudice against them. And there still is in India that touch of the caste system. And some of the sisters come from the lower castes. And some of the sisters come from the higher castes. And so when they go home, even though they deal with the poorest of the poor in the world in their mission, their families let it be known that they don't want them doing that when they're at home. And so all of these prejudices, unconscious motivations, subconscious influences, we dealt with in our retreat. And then, of course, we went to that deep unity of the Trinity, which is in each person during the retreat. And to emerge from that, yes, we dealt with missionaries, but missionaries who will be much more finely attuned to their prayer, to the Trinity, and to their ministry, no matter where they're going. And so we felt it was a very successful mission. And I've been gone for pretty much a month that I haven't been able to contribute to the people who have been used to listening to me. You know, when you do go on retreat, you're into a total blackout. There's no television, no radio, no newspapers, nothing that can give you an awareness of the outside world. And you're plunged into this solitude and prayer and unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as we emerged and came to the airport, now we're in this deep community in Spain, and we arrive at the airport, and we're looking around at people who had been delayed for days and days, trying to rebook flights back to Newark, New Jersey. That's where our flight was going to come to from Barcelona. We had a direct flight, but we had a schedule for November the 3rd. Those who were there, and we didn't know anything about Sandy and the damage and the hurricane. So we're there, and we're just slowly becoming aware that there was a storm. And, you know, we're used to storms. We thought, oh, it's too bad. You know, you get delayed for a day or two, and then trying to get rebooked is a real difficult thing because so many of the flights are full, and you can't get rerouted. And I'm sure they wanted to pack all the planes coming back from all over Europe or wherever they were coming from. And we got back, and again, I came to the house, and it was night when I got here. But the brother who picked us up was from New Jersey. And he said, you know, I had a hard time getting gas. I just have enough gas to take you to Pennsylvania. I hope I can get gas in Pennsylvania. I thought, wow, this must have been more severe. I'm still not getting the picture.
It extended all the way across Michigan, where there was damage, power outages because of the winds, all the way into Wisconsin. This storm really, it was a storm that cut an area as large as Europe through the heart of the United States. And it was really interesting, Monsignor. It was tracking as a tropical storm up the coastline, missing Georgia, North Carolina, and then they knew it was coming, but it was so interesting to watch because it took a complete right angle almost when it got to New York, New Jersey, that area. It was almost like a complete right angle, like an arm being bent, and boom, right into the heart of that area. They said it was a once-in-a-lifetime storm where it combined, and maybe you heard this, it was not only a hurricane, but then also in parts of West Virginia, there was snowstorms, blizzards.
It was a nor'eastern, yeah.
The fact that it was a full moon at that time, and it came in right as the high tide came in, it totally, all that water, it was the surge. It wasn't even so much the rain. It was the surge, the water tidal surge, and it went into all the subway systems and also into the electrical systems in New York because, I mean, it was 11 to 12 foot waves. Walls were coming in and just surged and went into all of the electrical for most of that area is underground. And it knocked it all out. New York was black. And then New Jersey, poor New Jersey. Oh my goodness. And Staten Island. I mean, Staten Island was essentially, they were crying out, you've forgotten us. And then you throw in on all of that, the political anxiety in this country right now. And it is, the United States is in a very strange place right now.
Well, I think when I hear large numbers like this and massive destruction that happened, 63 dead, mm-hmm. and I think of their families individually, the pain they just got killed with this. Mm-hmm. Then I heard it was many of this was from trees that fell and killed people. Then I hear of $51 billion worth of damage, and it's like hard to get your mind around these huge, massive, horrible destruction, and so people who lose homes and properties and possessions, and my mother and father were in a storm, so. What you tend to do is you say, well, here's a comparable situation. But right now, I think what strikes me and is hitting me, and what I did was turn on the television. I can uh-huh. hear you describing this. But the faces of those who were hit by the storm and the forlornness and the almost despair of as they look around, maybe more than that, just the shock of mm-hmm. what has happened to them and their homes. For those who were in this hurricane, this flood, this exceptional storm that was called the perfect storm, the Haitians have a saying: "What the eye does not see, the heart does not feel." Mm-hmm. And so when I saw the pictures. And you see the destruction. And then there's something that's moved in the heart. But then even as you try and respond, how do I respond? In today's Mass, there was a beautiful teaching of Paul. And he's reaching out with regard to, and it's his teaching from the book of the Philippians. In the name of encouragement. Mm-hmm. In the name of Christ, in the name of solace that reaches out in fellowship and in spirit and in compassion and pity, I beg you to reach out to one another and have that unanimity of heart, possessing the one love, united in spirit and ideals, bearing with one another and reaching out to one another, never set out in rivalry or in conceit. Rather, let all parties think of one another and of supporting one another in love. That encouragement that Paul is giving us, I really feel that anyone who is kind of listening today to this, I would see that there's a power in Jesus that each of us has something to contribute. James says in his letter, what good is it just to say good luck and God bless you? How does each of us, in a response to the suffering that our brothers and sisters are going through, how does each of us contribute in the way that Christ himself wants us to, so that there's a power in each one of us right now that can heal, bless, strengthen, aid. When I hear of people like FEMA, the Red Cross, and these organizations, yet all of us are called in that unanimity, in that unanimous oneness of heart oneness of mind in Christ, so that the person that I see who's just had their home washed away, or the person whose son was just killed by a falling tree, all of these are those that we can reach out to. In first of all, I really believe I would encourage each of us to reach out in prayer. You know, we can sit back and say, well, you know, those people who are in that, God really gave them a smack in the face, because New Jerseyites and New Yorkers or whatever. Oh my God, no. I don't think that's the response. I believe if we're all in the same boat, all of us have suffered a blow by this hammering that of this storm. And I believe that the response to each one who has personally suffered in your family, or who has heard of someone who is suffering and reaching out to, that there is a unity in Christ that each of us reaches out to. And I would think, as you look at your television sets and as you see whatever you see regarding this, and especially in the upcoming elections, I think there's a movement that drives each of us back into our hearts and ask God, the Father, to have each of us respond to one another in faith. Does God want us to learn a lesson? Well, the greatest lesson is love. And the people that are suffering are wonderful children of God. And the New York people, Sister Core, had three of her sisters. Two of them came to the canonization of Kathery Tekwitha. Her one sister, Kathy, and I baptized this girl, Kathy Tekwitha. I baptized her second daughter, Kathery Tekwitha. And so she wanted to be there for the canonization. And she came with another sister, Libby. Those both were in the flood. They were from New York and the hurricane. And her other sister was from New Jersey, and they were right there at one of the places that was so badly damaged. So that these are good people. These are God's people. These are our sisters and brothers in Christ. And so what I hear in my heart is our sisters and brothers are being delivered a blow that is very severe. And each of us can respond in a personal way, in reaching out with individual help. You know, when the 1972 flood occurred in Pennsylvania here, the Amish came with their own buckets, and they helped clean up places. And they brought their own equipment, and they would stay for days, just help clean. And without wanting any kind of personal thanks, they just came in, did their work, and aided the flood victims with a powerful contribution that was very personal and that was very communitarian. Their Amish Christ in them responded so, and it was so easy to look at that response and see Christ in them, as well as those individuals who were reaching out to their neighbors, as well as those who were victimized by the flood, who were reaching out to one another in compassion. And so I ask you as Christians to think of Christ in yourself, and to think as you now look at pictures on television or see some of the destruction. The person that you are looking at is the greatest miracle and the greatest mystery at this moment. A testimony of the Word made flesh, of God's coming continually into the world, into our midst. The person that you are looking at is an inexhaustible reservoir possibilities, with potentialities that have been only partially experienced and touched. The person next to you is a unique universe of experience, seething with necessity and possibility, dread and desire, smiles and frowns, laughter and tears, fears and hopes, all struggling for expression. The person next to you that you will see is surging to become something in particular, to arrive at some destination, to have a story and a song, to be known and to know. The person that you are looking at believes in something, something precious, stands for something, sounds for something, lives for something, labors for something, waits for something, runs for something, runs towards something. The person that you are looking at has many problems, and indeed they do, and fears, wonders how he or she is doing, and often doesn't feel very good about themselves, especially now. They feel totally undecided, discouraged, painfully close to tears and chaos, but endowed with a great toughness in the face of adversity, able to survive the most unbelievable difficulties and persecutions. The person that you are looking at is a whole colony of persons. Persons met all during their existence. Really, a community of and in which still live a father, a mother, a friend, an enemy. The person you are looking at has something that he or she can do well, something that he or she can do better than anyone else in the world. There is something that he or she in this one life on earth means and cares for. But do they and can they see if you care enough? The person that you are looking at lives with you, not just next to you or alongside of you. They live not only for his or her himself, but also for you. She or he can confront, encounter, understand you if you will give that person the time to understand and be understood. The person next to you and that you are looking at is a mystery. As the Word made flesh is Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwells amongst us, that person that you are looking at is Christ. When we are moved by our faith, as St. Paul encourages us to, then we are going to be able to have that compassion, that response, and that love, and that each of us, no matter what happens, no matter how serious the damage or the devastation is externally, what God is asking of each of us is that we reach out to one another in each other's needs or in love. however you are going to respond. Maybe most of us listening will do something, just something, but I hope that you will see who it is that's going through this. Our Lord recently, in one of the parables at the Eucharist, talked about who is my neighbor. And he was talking to Jews who really had an outcast group that they really didn't care for, and they were the Samaritans. They had a reverence for their priest, and the priest saw someone who was beaten up and half dead, and he passed by. And the Levite, who was kind of a seminarian, who was studying and a member of the priestly caste, saw this person and passed by. And the Samaritan came and picked him up and put him on his horse and took him to an inn and stayed with him until he was well along. And then, even though he hadn't been completely taken care of, he gave money so that on his way back, he would again look in on him. Each of us, I believe, is not just because he is my neighbor. There's something about the teaching of Christ now that tells us that that person is Christ to us. And so as we respond with that Christian heart, that love, I believe that the church will be renewed and our country will be renewed. Whatever political party you may belong to, you have to really see Jesus in one another. And once you do, then this whole world is going to be a better place to live. You know, when I come back to my own country, I've been in Italy, I've been in Spain. What a magnificent place to come home to. God bless America. But the best way that to bless America is for you, as an American, to know who you are. You are Jesus in the world. And you have a power, and you have a potential to look with the eyes of Christ at everyone you meet, and to love with the heart of Christ everyone you meet, and especially today, to reach out with the hands of Christ to everyone you meet.
Monsignor, what would you say to that person who is so filled with anxiety, whether it's over political situations, whether it's over the state of the world or the situation they're in, and they're praying so earnestly for a certain resolution, and they are imploring God with all their heart. What if whatever that prayer might be, in the next day or two or down the road, it's God answers in a way that they didn't expect, and maybe they're disappointed?
I think now is the most important time for us to recognize deep in our hearts that I have a power within my heart as Christ, and that when Jesus lived and Pontius Pilate was the head of the Roman Empire and his representative, and the Jews of his day were so under the power of this cruel, that the Roman, taking away their rights and not being able to have their own worship the way they wanted to. The Jews were under a very big power, and they had someone who, like Herod, was a puppet and used by them. And so what was the political scene there? What happened was the religious leaders and the political leaders came together and they killed Jesus. And actually, what I see and can be happening in our own country is that the religious leaders, now who are the religious leaders here? You know, they're the people who have sold out to the day, who have made friends with the enemies. Now, what did he do when he was faced with Pontius Pilate and the chief priests? So we have the same kind of thing going on. He loved them. He said to poor Pilate, you're a pathetic person. And in his heart, he looked at this man and saw that he had sold his soul and sold out the truth. And that's what he faced him with, the truth. And if the truth cannot change Pontius Pilate's heart, the truth was never going to change the King of Truth and the King of Love. And so he faced him down and he went through the cross. The religious leaders were even more pathetic because they were the ones who instigated and brought about his death. And so I believe we have religious leaders in our country who are sanctioning same-sex unions, who are sanctioning the terrible things that are happening in families, and husbands and wives are contracepting their marriages and don't even realize that they were called to have union in Christ. And so these pathetic religious leaders have become so numerous, and I believe that if that happens, then the majority is going to go over to this world. But if each individual is Christ and speaks the truth in love, I believe we'll have some kind of freedom for the Christian and for the Muslim and for every other religion which this country is based on. But I believe we have to give the example of love, especially in these really difficult times. Not because of political advantages that we'll get as Catholics, but rather because the truth and love must be proclaimed. And so, you know, what do I have to lose if I'm going to stand up for the truth in this day? And how important is it for me to remain integral even while I'm facing this warfare that's going on all around me? I really believe that I, just as if I don't see Catholics who are aware that they're Christ. So my role at this time, and even as I preach today, is to be Christ. You are Jesus in the world. And when Jesus in you and Jesus in me will live, then we'll have a compassionate, loving, peaceful world. We'll conquer hatred. We'll conquer lies and deceit. And all of these things that the world holds up as so powerful, and which I see so many people, you know, bending the knee to instead of to the King. And so this is kind of what I feel in the midst of this warfare that I would like to spend my life doing and saying.
Well, I am so glad that you are back to help rally us, Monsignor. It's just, I know that we're going to be covering so much more over the next few days.
And just, yeah, and you can't make me afraid. because of the resurrection. You see,
amen.
Yeah, he got crucified, but all the devils went running because he rose from the dead. Even today, he is the risen Lord. And all of you who are suffering, especially if you're suffering these physical damages, or if you have lost a loved one and you're listening to this, do not be afraid. There is the resurrection. Your loved one was somehow intended to die in this storm, and they're with God. And you can reach them and touch them by your prayer and your faith. And you can have, in the midst of your loss, courage and strength, because you have so many brothers and sisters around you. They're going to help you restore your life again. God's peace and God's blessing. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the goodness of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. God bless.